Let's pray before we get started. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you that we have the opportunity, even the privilege and the responsibility to come before you in prayer, to approach your throne. Father, we come humbly, yet according to the scriptures, we come boldly and we ask for your help. We ask you to be with our service, be with this exposition of your word. May it edify your people. May it encourage us. May it inform our walking with you. Father, be with those that we've mentioned now. Would you comfort them? Would you ease their pain? Would you ease their suffering, Lord? That we know that you are the comforter and that you ease the suffering of your people in many ways. We ask that you do that physically for them this morning. And we do thank you again for the safe arrival of Johan. Pray that you'd bless him as he grows up in this church, that you'd help him to hear truth, be with his parents, help them to raise him in the admonition of the Lord. Father, we thank you again for gathering us together. We're unworthy to have all these blessings bestowed upon us, and yet you've made us worthy, and we're thankful. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please open your Bibles to Colossians 4, verse 7. God willing, we'll finish our study in Colossians today. There's not a whole lot left in our study. Paul commends some folks. He sends greetings to some and gives them some final words. But last time, let's remember what we talked about last time. Paul said that he asked the Colossians and told the Colossians to pray steadfastly, being watchful in it with thanksgiving, that they should pray for an open door for the word and those who speak it, that they would speak it clearly. And then we talked about how he said to them, speak wisely among outsiders. Be watchful of how you interact with non-believers, and especially about the faith. And so here Paul, he's commending some messengers to them. And beginning verse 7, we'll read till the end of the chapter. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you've received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. So, verse 7. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother, faithful minister, fellow servant. I don't know what more Paul could say to commend this brother. He is a beloved brother, a faithful minister. a fellow servant. That's all he could say to commend him. And he's going to be the one that delivers the letter to them. And not just that, but fill in any gaps as they think about this letter and ask about Paul and what's been going on over there and how's the church doing there and whatnot. And it's not unlike what we do when we visit other churches and people, especially who have lived here for a time, and they move on somewhere else and one of us sees them, or when we send visitors to Cambodia. Chang has many questions about the church here when we go visit him in Cambodia. How are the brothers? How is everybody? And when we return, we give a report to you guys because you struggle in your prayers for them and want to know, how are they? This is something that's been happening in Christianity since the beginning. Christians love each other. Even outside of their own local church, they love each other and want to see good happen to them. And this guy, Tychicus, he is mentioned repeatedly as being with Paul. He seems to be from Asia, and it's mentioned in Acts chapter 20 that he goes along with many other brothers as they're going back to Jerusalem to take some sort of offering there. Verse 9. And with Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who's one of you. He will tell you of everything that's taken place here. So he's sending two guys, Tychicus and Onesimus. Onesimus, if that name sounds familiar, it should, right? He is the subject matter of the book Philemon, right? He seems to have been the bondservant there, and he's from Colossae. Paul says of him, he is a faithful and a beloved brother also. And he's going to come and tell you everything that's taking place here. And more than that, he's one of you. Paul is sort of doing a couple things, but especially, he's trustworthy. He is one of you. And he's been working with me, and I'm commending him. He's a faithful brother. And he's going to tell you what's going on. You can trust him. He's one of you. Not that they wouldn't trust the others, but if somebody from our group came back from Cambodia and gave us a report, it means more, doesn't it? They're one of us. And at some point, this guy, we think, ran away from his master in the flesh and was later converted and became a helper to Paul. And Paul says, okay, but this situation cannot remain as it is. There needs to be reconciliation here with what happened. But we won't go there now. Verse 10, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. And Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. So this guy Aristarchus seems to be from Thessalonica, and he also was with Paul on the same trip from going back to Jerusalem with an offering in Acts chapter 20. And we're not sure here, at least I'm not sure, if he's really imprisoned physically with Paul. Paul calls him my fellow prisoner. Or if he's practically a fellow prisoner because he's staying so close to Paul and he's with Paul all the time. And working with him as Paul seems to be on some sort of house arrest. Mark. This seems to be the same Mark that we read earlier in Acts that Paul and Barnabas disagreed over, right? In Acts 13, John Mark, he's sometimes called, accompanies them, and at some point he leaves. And later in chapter 15, Paul's unhappy that he left and says, I don't want to bring Mark. He left us. Let's bring somebody else. And he and Barnabas disagreed over this, and Barnabas ended up taking Mark and going somewhere else apart from Paul. Well, that whatever happened then, Paul seems to have gotten over it because now Mark is with him and is encouraging him. If he comes to you, he says in the text, welcome him. He's not only reconciled whatever this rift was, but he's commending him to other churches too. He's faithful. Welcome him if he comes. And by the way, Mark, it seems like, we don't know for sure, but it seems like he was a young believer when he accompanied Mark early and maybe was immature and left. And then some time has passed and he's grown in his faith and whatever immaturity was there or lack of strength in the faith, he's grown up now. In another place, Paul says, bring Mark along with you when you come. He's useful to me. Which is, even that, how much more could he commend him? If you ask for a specific person by name, bring him to help me. That says a lot about what he thinks about that person and his usefulness in the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 11, Jesus, who's called Justice. I often wonder this, how it would be for people named, you know, it was a common name at the time, Yeshua or Joshua, other believers that have the name of Jesus after Jesus. I think it would be very odd. And I'm not sure if that's why they called him Justice or not. I mean, that seems to be a combination of Greek and Latin names, but whatever. We'll call him Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision, Paul says, among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God. And they've been a comfort to me. So let's not misunderstand. There are other Jews that are believers and working faithfully. But Paul's saying, in my circle, and my fellow workers, and what I'm doing, these are the only three. Mark, Aristarchus, and Justice. And he even says, they have been a comfort to me. This guy, Justice, there's not much known about him. He's only mentioned here. Verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you. Listen, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. So here are these Christians, ministers of reconciliation, working together, no doubt praying together every day. And Paul, while listening to these prayers, hears how Epaphras is praying for them every time. And when he writes to them, he says, I can tell you for sure, he struggles in his prayers for you all the time. And in case you don't know how much he loves you and how much he wants to work for you, I can attest, he loves you. He's praying for you that you'll be mature and fully assured in the will of God. And this is the same guy that we're told at the beginning of the book that he made known the grace of God. He seemed to have met Paul somewhere, been converted, and took the gospel back to his hometown and preached the gospel to them. Verse 13, he says, I bear him witness that he's worked hard for you and those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Listen, this is important. He's not only working for his own home church and his own home city of Colossae, but Paul says, and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. So it's not just his hometown, his home church, but the surrounding area. It seems like these three cities are fairly close together, 10 miles apart, 10 to 12 miles apart. And back then, for the church, that would be really close together. Some of these churches were hundreds of miles apart, 600 miles apart, and they're not jumping on a commuter flight to get over there. You understand that? Epaphras seems to be a good example for us. He's heard the gospel. He took it home to his hometown, preached to them, prayed for them constantly. And not just them, but the surrounding believers as well. This is what our goal should be. And we should pray for us, each other, that we'd be mature and assured in the will of God. Verse 14. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. So here, I mean, Paul is really giving out He's got a who's who in the faith with him at this time. Luke, apparently, right, is the writer of the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, chronicling what's going on in the early life of the church. And it seems that he's a Gentile. He's not listed. Paul had just listed three brothers and said, these are the only ones of the circumcision working with me. If Luke was a Jew, he should have listed him in there also. But he didn't. And Demas. Now listen, Demas, we've heard about him later. It seems to be after this in 2 Timothy that Demas left Paul. He deserted him and went to Thessalonica. And he said, quote, he was in love with this present world. And by the way, before we get too hard on Demas, there are a number of others mentioned in that passage. Paul saying, they've all left me. Only Luke is still with me. Verse 15, give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. These house churches, we really don't know a whole lot about them. It would be logical to think that Christianity is in a very early stage. They don't have a lot of money and resources to build buildings. And for the most part, they're meeting in homes. And also, the churches are just getting started, so they would be smaller for the most part. So you have lots of house churches. Paul knows about them and says, greet them there. And specifically, this woman and the church in her house. And then 16, when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. Now this is interesting because we don't have a book of Laodicea, the letter to the Laodiceans. And people have speculated as to what that might be. Maybe it's Ephesians. Maybe it's some other book. I think it's doubtful. I think he wrote a letter to the Laodiceans and we don't have it anymore. That's what I think. It was lost early on. But the point here is a good one. He wants them, what he's written to the Colossians, there are some things that are specific to their situation there, but he still wants the other churches to read this letter. Share it between you. There are things that apply to all believers. As he talks about Christ being the supreme Lord of the universe, and that we're knit together in love, and all the things we've read throughout the book, it applies to believers everywhere. Read it. Verse 17, say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you've received in the Lord. He's reminding him of some ministry that he was supposed to fulfill, and really we don't know what it is. And Paul doesn't say what it is, but Paul knows what it is, and Archippus knows what it is. And when that, think about this now, somebody's going to read that publicly, probably. Right? They're not going to pass the letter around to each individual believer and let them read it. Probably not. Probably somebody's going to stand up like this, read the letter, and they're going to come to this part and say, Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you received in the Lord. He's calling out one person, and everybody heard that name, and he's probably sitting there, and they probably know what this ministry that he's supposed to fulfill is. It really is a goad from Paul and an encouragement. Let it be heard publicly. You need to fulfill the ministry that you have. And it must have been something important. Right? There were numerous believers there, but he specifically calls out this one guy. See that you fulfill the ministry you have in the Lord. Focus on it. Don't forget about it. Verse 18, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains, grace be with you. To me, Paul authenticates the letter when he writes this. I'm writing it with my own hand. It's my handwriting. There is some debate as to whether they used amanuenses and how much freedom they had to, okay, I want you to send a letter to the Colossians. Talk about Jesus. He's the best. Talk about loving each other. Talk about household roles and greet the brothers. And the guy's like, okay, I'll take care of it. And he writes the whole thing and then shows it to Paul. Paul reads it and like, yeah, okay, that's what I wanted to say. And he signs it. I don't think that's what happened. I don't doubt that people helped pen the letters, but I think Paul dictated what he wanted them to say. Not just a generalization. Christians should love each other. Talk about that. But he specified what things he wanted to talk about and signed it with his own hand to say, this is from me. I wrote it. I'm greeting you with my own hand. And then he says, remember my chains. And I think he's stirring them up to pray for him. He's in prison. As I'm writing you this letter, and it seems like everything's okay with me, listen, remember my chains. Please pray for me. And he closes the letter by saying, grace be with you, something that he always does. Every letter, grace be with you. Grace be with you. We say that in this church. We often end email communications with that. And we mean it. And we want God's grace to be with you. Okay, so listen. This book, that's the letter to the Colossians. I mean, to summarize, we've learned about spiritual wisdom in the early part of it, that Christ is the supreme Lord of all, that He's the mystery revealed to God's people, and those people are knit together in love, and they triumph in the cross. We are told to seek things above and let it be shown that we're seeking things above by forgetting our old life, putting to death the worldly and sinful things in us. And the text says that we put on love, that we're holy. And that the text says love, it's the bond of peace. We are told how to relate to each other in the home. Remember this passage, husbands and wives and fathers and children, bondservants and masters. And we're told how to please the Lord. Certain things that we do pleases God. And listen, we could immediately go right back through this book and glean more from it. We could. But even though I mentioned all those things right now, let's not forget the main purpose. Christ is the Lord, the supreme Savior of the earth. And if we've not reached that point in our own understanding, how we relate to our mothers and how we relate to our husbands and how we relate to outsiders, it's not time for that yet. It's time to believe in the Lord Jesus, to repent of our sins and believe in this supreme Lord of the universe. He's before all things. He is the mystery that everyone, all the religious and righteous people searched for and didn't understand. He is the mystery. And certainly if we believe, friend, and we trust in Him for forgiveness, then we'll start doing things. We'll start following Him in His ways and using Him as a pattern for our lives. And we'll walk in the freedom that's only found in Jesus. But listen, if you've not believed in the name of the Lord Jesus, do it. And don't think I'm trying to be extra persuasive and raise my voice. This is the most important thing ever. If you've heard the gospel, and you have, friend, many, many times, please be reconciled to God through Christ. Be reconciled. Don't be a stranger anymore. We know God does the work in the heart, and if He doesn't, nothing will happen. You'll remain as a stone. But having said that, the Scripture tells us constantly, come to me, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. My yoke is light. My burden, it's not like sin. Come to me. The Bible doesn't, Jesus doesn't qualify and say, well, if the Spirit regenerates you and calls you and changes your heart, come to me. It's understood that has to happen. But as you're listening to me right now, you've heard the gospel, might I say, thousands of times, hundreds of times at least. Be reconciled to Christ. Be reconciled. Don't be His enemies anymore. But repent and believe. And listen, we gloss over unbelief and think, well, they just haven't believed yet. And I understand that and I agree. But unbelief is wrong. God has said, Christ is the King, and only through Him are you forgiven. And when you don't believe it and you don't trust Him, you say, I'm not sure. I don't believe that. Are you sure it's true? Don't be doubting. Don't be doubting. Be believing. We've had numerous eyewitnesses accounts that the Lord Jesus and the story that we've heard of the gospel is reliable. More than any account we have on this earth, if anything is reliable, the gospel of Jesus is. And we know it. Those of us who've come to know Him also testify that it's true. We have felt and found the freedom and the forgiveness that is in Christ. As we've read through this and heard and thought about all the ways that Christianity interacts with our lives and how we have to change from what we used to be, listen, if you've not believed in Christ, it's not time for that yet. Trust the Savior. Seek His will. And listen, those who seek, find. You will find. No one who comes to Christ, have mercy on me! And Christ says, no. That doesn't happen. This is why people argue against Calvinism. And they argue, what if somebody really desires to be saved and seeketh after God, but they're not chosen? Listen, friend, that doesn't happen. All who come to Christ and say, have mercy on me, a sinner, He does have mercy on them and forgives them. He casts not one out. Thanks be to God that He doesn't. Thanks be to God that we know for certain with Christianity, if you will humble yourselves and believe in the Lord, you will be saved. There is no lack of assurance. The Scripture tells us repeatedly, I've written these things to you so that you will know that you have eternal life. It's not like Islam. It's not like Buddhism, where you follow something your whole life and you ask them, will you be saved in the end? And they must respond, and do. I can tell you from experience, I don't know. Well, he who does good gets good. Are you going to get good? I don't know. And the reason they don't know is because they know about their sins and how heavy they are and how if we pile them up, they would reach the heavens. And when they think about their own righteousness, they have to conclude, I don't know. And really the answer is they know not. They will not receive it. But they're afraid to say it. Listen, come to Christ and be saved. He'll change you. He'll change everything about you. Your family relations, your work attitude, how you relate to outsiders, and all that is what should happen. But more than that, you'll become sons of the living God. Adopted children. It sounds too good to be true, but it's not. When we come to Christ, we become His children. Parents, as you love your children, God loves His children infinitely more. Infinitely more faithfully. Does He think about His children, think about how to raise them up, how to love them, how to discipline them, way more than we could ever imagine? Believe in the Lord Jesus. Don't be doubting. Don't be hesitating. Count the costs, certainly. But you've heard the gospel for many, many years. How long will you count the cost?
How long?
Come to Christ and be saved.
Let's pray.
Father, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you how you've worked in us, how you've revealed to us the mystery that's been hidden, but in this age has been revealed clearly, that in Christ we're being reconciled to God. Oh, Father, thank you for sending Christ. Thank you for working in your prophets as they prophesied of things to come and even oftentimes didn't understand fully what they were saying. Thank you for revealing it to us and speaking to us through your Son. He's better than angels. He's better than everything. And in him we have freedom and comfort and peace and forgiveness and reconciliation. Father, let us consider the cost and not delay. And Father, we ask that you'd open our understanding, open our hearts, do in us what we cannot do, that we might believe in the Lord Jesus, that we might have faith and hope. We don't have it presently, but we hope. We believe. We thank you. Be with us this day. Help us as we fellowship together. Help us as we have afternoon study. Father, may we become more and more the church you'd have us to be. Pray in Christ's name. Amen.